So this week we are on Psalm 7. A meditation of David, which he sang to Yahweh, concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Yahweh, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Yahweh, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Yahweh, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, return therefore on high. Yahweh shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Yahweh, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows fiery into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise Yahweh according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of Yahweh Most High. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So the Psalm of Praise, it is titled the Meditation of David. The word meditation there is uncertain. It's a shigayon. It's a singular form of the plural word that is at the beginning of Habakkuk chapter 3. And that's the only two places we find it. Whatever it is, it's a kind of song, because it's a meditation of David which he sang to Yahweh concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. And it concludes, I will praise Yahweh according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of Yahweh Most High. At the heart of the psalm is the wrath of God. Verses 6 through 8, arise, O Yahweh, in your anger, and lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. And so the anger or fury of the Lord is the theme of verses 6 through 8, and then very descriptively so in verses 11 through 13, with God being angry with the wicked every day, sharpening his sword, his bow bent and ready, his instruments of death prepared, the shafts already lit on fire and ready to be sent home into his enemies. And so this is a psalm of praise to Yahweh about his wrath. That's an important thing for us to see. We live in days where the churches act, and Christians often act embarrassed of the wrath of God when we should not. It is one of his perfections. It is the right answer to the problem of goodness. Some people say if God is so good, Why is there any evil in the world? The problem is that God is good, and yet there's almost nothing but evil in the world. The only good, morally so, is that which comes from Christ in Christians. And so the wrath of God is a perfection of His that we need to acknowledge and adore and often lean upon. And that's the situation in which David is considering the wrath of God, because he needs to lean upon the reality of it just now. As this Cush, who's a Benjamite, and we're not sure who it is. Some think that perhaps it's a play on words with Saul's dad's name, Cush, or a play on words with one of the names for Ethiopia, Cushite. But whoever it is has spoken words according to the superscript, according to the title, and they're words that apparently implicate David in some sin. I think we can see that in verses 3 through 5. David sounds pretty desperate, or at least very indignant. And it's as he's under this attack that he leans upon the reality of God's wrath. And we too will be under this attack. Those who persecute the church in every age have a number of different weapons they use, but the tongue is always one of them. In mocking or scorn, gossip, false accusation, and so forth. So as David leans upon the reality of God's wrath, relishes the reality of God's wrath, there are several things, several truths or aspects about God's wrath that he is reflecting upon, meditating upon, that can help us organize the way we think about the psalm tonight. First, there is the justness in our behalf of God's wrath, verses 1 through 5. Then there is the equity towards our enemies of God's wrath, the enemy's wrath on the one side, and God repaying them in kind with his own wrath, verses 6 through 8. And we'll pick up a similar theme in verses 14 through 16. But the equity towards our enemies. There's the certainty of God's wrath in verses 9 and 10, where there are just the simple truths and realities that are certain, and yet he's pleading them as he calls for God to reveal his wrath. Then there's that fury of God's wrath in verses 11 through 13, with the extended word picture of God as the warrior with his weapons, the aptness of God's wrath, verses 14 through 16, how appropriate the wrath is in his retribution against his and our enemies. And then finally, in the last verse, the praiseworthiness of God's wrath. So first, the justness or justice toward us of God's wrath. David's enemies are spreading lies about him, but the God who has given himself to us always knows the truth. David knows that since he has been reconciled to God through Christ, that God takes what's done to David personally. And so for the first time in the Psalter, we have this phrase used that is used many times in the Psalms. O Yahweh, my God. The Creator God has attached himself, bound himself to, covenanted himself with a people. And if we are members of his church with whom he has covenanted, to whom he has bound himself, we can call upon Yahweh with that first person singular possessive, my God. So whatever lies anybody else is telling about you, your God knows the truth about you. If you have unrepented sin, that's not particularly comforting. However, if you are keeping short accounts with Him, always seeking from Him to know yourself rightly, always repenting immediately of whatever sin you are able to see, you can have that clear conscience before Him that is like a force field against the accusations of others. And you can call upon Him. It gives you a liberty with Him that when you are falsely accused, you can powerfully cry out in the way David does in verses 3 through 5. If I've done this, Lord, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I've repaid evil to him or plundered my enemy, etc., then go ahead and let all these things that they're seeking to happen to me. And so in these first five verses, especially as David is crying out to be saved, he's able to appeal to God's justness. God knows the truth. And God will not let them achieve that ultimate aim that David describes in verse 5. So that's the justness towards us of God's wrath. And it's something that we need to be repentant. We need to keep a clear conscience with God so that we can cry out this way. And one of the things that we often do when we're under accusation, and if it's serious attack or gossip, is we'll fast and pray. And in part, cry out to God to open our eyes to see if there's any truth in what's being said, so that we may maintain this liberty of being able to call upon Him in this way. In the second place, the equity towards our enemies of God's wrath. Arise, O Yahweh, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. So you can see the parallel there. There are maybe a lot of people against David. We know of various times in his life where just about everyone was against David. And yet, all of their combined wrath is nothing compared to the wrath of God. Think of Psalm 2 with the nations raging and the wrath of God and of His Christ shattering the nations to pieces. Think of Psalm 46. The nations rage and realms quake. God utters His voice and the earth melts. And so David has against him however many, it doesn't really matter, verse 6b, who are raging. And he says, "You arise, O Yahweh, in your anger." The equity of God's wrath, it balances the scales. And really it unbalances them because you can't put God and His wrath on one side and have anything that is on the other side to survive. Praise God. Our enemies include that serpent who rages on the earth, Revelation 12:12. But God's rage against him and against all of them is greater. This helps us because we can learn from David here, rather than stirring up our own fury, it is morally and spiritually safer to stir up the Lord's fury by prayer. Righteous anger is a very difficult thing. It has to be produced theologically, humbly, before God in prayer. We can't indulge it in a reflex, and yet we can have the reflex of crying out to God to express His anger, because His anger is always righteous. And so whereas the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God, the wrath of God does. When we are under attack, here is something good and important for us to be able to pray. God, who is full of that wrath in which He will justly judge the nations, is also so personally interested in each of His people that we may appeal to the perfection of His wrath that will be displayed in the last day to intervene in our own personal days. And so you see David making that connection. Verse 7, the congregation of the peoples shall surround you. Verse 8, Yahweh shall judge the peoples. And now he calls upon, if you look earlier, verse 6 and the end of verse 8, there's a little chiasm there. This kind of parallel sandwich with the international judgment of the last day in the middle. And he's crying out to God to break into time with a little bit of that same wrath and a little bit of that same justice. Since we know that this is the character of our God and that he is the same already as he will be in that last day. With all humanity at the judgment, we can cry out to him for that wrath. And then there's the certainty of God's wrath. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, verse 9. That will certainly happen. The days of the wicked and the days of wickedness are numbered. Establish the just. That will certainly happen. The righteous God tries the hearts and minds. God can see and hear not just what they're saying, but what they are thinking. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. And of course, he saves the upright in heart because the only way we can come to have right hearts before him is through the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus. He has already saved to some extent the upright in heart, and that salvation shall be completed. And so there are all these historical certainties and theological certainties. Actually, they are theologically certain historical realities in the future. But they're very simple things. Wickedness is going to end. God protects the just. God sees everything in everyone's heart and everyone's mind. God defends us. Often the theology that we need is not the most complex and difficult stuff to figure out. It's often the simplest doctrines that make the sturdy ground for us to stand on. And in this place, they produce the certainty of God's wrath. So the justness of God's wrath, the equity of God's wrath, the certainty of God's wrath, and in the fourth place, the fury of God's wrath, and this sharpened sword and bent bow with instruments of death prepared and fiery shafts already lit. We are those who may in holiness cry out, "How long?" We saw that last week in Psalm 6. And we thought about the same thing in Revelation 6 and the fifth seal. And yet, while we are crying out, "How long?" God has everything prepared. The very first moment that it would be wise or right, his wrath is going to wipe out all wickedness and complete the salvation and vindication of his people. And it is furious. And we shouldn't back away from the zeal of the wrath of God and the deadliness of the wrath of God. These are dangerous verses, however, if you have not, with the first part of verse 12, turned back. Repentance is commanded everywhere in the Bible, and here we see how dangerous it is to ignore as God calls us to repentance. If one does not turn back, the sword is sharpened, the bow is bent and ready, the instruments of death are prepared, the arrows are fiery shafts already. So, let these verses teach us first to be reconciled with God, that he would go from being our adversary to our advocate, that he would go from being our enemy to our ally. And if we have peace with him through Christ, then these verses of danger are for us verses of delight, exalting and praising the zeal and skill of our divine warrior. This is our champion, and we see him with his sword, and we see him with his bow, and we see him with his instruments of death, and we see him light the arrows. And the delight that we take in seeing the perfection of the power and the zeal and the skill of God for punishing all of his enemies. He is our champion, our warrior. And then the aptness of God's wrath, that the wicked is in labor with trouble. He brings forth iniquity, brings forth falsehood. But he falls into the pit that he digs. His trouble returns on his own head. His violent dealing comes down on his own crown, on the top of his own head. In an ultimate sense, the only one whom the wicked can harm is himself. Because we know that he can only do to the godly what the Lord has already ordained for our good. And since the wicked cannot ultimately harm us, but can only end up accomplishing whatever good the Lord planned to do, the wicked is bringing upon himself an exactly correct and corresponding retribution and penalty for whatever he does towards us. So though he be ever full of malice towards us, every enemy, even the devil himself, cannot succeed in harming us in any ultimate way. And what he does falls upon instead his own head. And then finally, of course, the praiseworthiness of God's wrath, that we are to praise God at all times, and we are to praise God for all of his perfections. And so one of the things that we should take note of when enemies are troubling us is that that comes in the providence of God. And in God's providence, one of the things that's happening when we are attacked or persecuted God has ordained an occasion for his wrath to fully repay all who so attack his church, who so attack his people, who so attack him himself. And so when we see him in his providence, providing that occasion for the right display of and exercise of his wrath, it's a reminder that his wrath is something we should be praising him for. And we can, like David, praise him in the midst of that providence, knowing that that is what is happening. Amen.